Father God, we come before you this morning, humbly. And Father, first, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to gather together and to study your word. We thank you, Lord, that even in this country now, Lord, with all the things going on, we still have that opportunity. I pray, Lord, that we would not forsake that or take it for granted. Lord, I pray that as we begin the Gospel of Mark this morning, that you would begin a work in each of our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear in your scripture. Father, we believe that this is your holy word. We believe, Lord, that this word can change our lives. It's your Holy Spirit working through your holy word to make your holy people. And we pray that that would happen this morning. So, Lord, may we just cast aside in our minds all matter of distraction. I pray, Lord, if any of us here this morning are worried about this week that's coming or the week that passed, may we just set aside that time. May you settle our hearts and our minds so that we can truly hear what you're saying to us. Prepare our hearts to receive your word. And I pray, Father, this morning you would empower me by the Holy Spirit and that you would speak through me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Gospel of Mark. So, as you read through your Bible, you realize there's four Gospels. There's the Gospel of Matthew. And the Gospel of Matthew is written to a Jewish audience. The Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah King, okay, the long-awaited Messiah for the Jews. The Gospel of Luke, and yes, I skipped the Gospel of Mark. I'll explain in a second. The Gospel of Luke, written by Luke, is the Gospel that presents Jesus in his humanity. Okay, and that was written more for a Greek audience, all right? And the Gospel of Luke is a very detailed gospel. Then there's the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, written by the disciple of John, presents Jesus as God in human flesh. Now, as we go to the Gospel of Mark is going to present Jesus as the suffering servant, okay? As the suffering servant, all right? Now, one thing to keep in mind, These books in the Bible, like the Gospels, have the names of men. But understand, it was the Holy Spirit who wrote this book. The Holy Spirit, through these men, wrote this book. Now, Mark, his name in the scripture is John Mark, all right? Because his Hebrew name was John, his Roman name was Mark, all right? His parents were, one of them was a Hebrew, the other one was a Roman, okay? And this book was written specifically to the Romans or to the Gentiles. And all a Gentile is somebody who's a non-Jew, okay? Now, the way to describe the Gospel of Mark is you could call it the action gospel, the go gospel. Because what Mark is going to do is he's going to emphasize the things that Jesus did as a servant versus systematic teaching. Not that there's not teaching in it, not that we shouldn't study it, but it's going to present Jesus as a servant. Okay, it's important to remember because, look, as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to be what? To be servants. And if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, he is also our example. So as we go through this book, you're going to see Jesus as a servant. And that's what we are called to be, is servants. All right? And can I just say something about that this morning? What does it mean to be a servant? See, to be a servant means, in the New Testament, the word for servant is doulos. And that word means slave. I'm going to give you a bit of information here. One of the reasons why you don't see the word slave in the New Testament is because of the negative connotation there is with the word slave. Understand that slavery in the Bible is different than the slavery that we had in the United States. The slavery we had in the United States is dreadful, awful, horrible. But the concept of being a slave means what? It means that you have a master. And the question becomes, who is your master? Are you the master of yourself, or is Jesus your master? And if Jesus is your master, then you are his servant, you are his slave, you do what the master tells you to do. And that is the point. We do what our master tells us to do. That's what it means to be a servant. Being a servant means also, it means you might not get credit. See, one of the things that troubles me today, I'm going to say something, it may not be popular, but one of the things that troubles me today is when you see oftentimes, especially within the context of the Christian church, there's always these things on Instagram, there's always these things on Facebook telling them what we're doing and how great we are and all these things. We will never do that here. Because the Bible is, when it talks about being a servant always isn't known. In fact, when you're a servant, who does it point to? It points to your master. And we're supposed to point to our master, to Jesus Christ. Not to ourselves. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And God forbid that we would ever here at this church make it about ourselves. And see, being a servant also means that sometimes he's going to tell you to do things that maybe you're not comfortable doing. Trust me, God is stretching me in ways you just do not know right now. Okay? He is stretching me. And it is scary. But you know what? He's in control. And if I'm going to stand here before you and tell you that Jesus is my master, that I'm his servant, then I have to do what he's called me to do. I have to do what he's asking me to do. Now, John Mark, interesting. John Mark was not one of the original disciples, okay? So what I'm going to do is we're going to jump around a little bit in the scripture first to give a background on this man named John Mark. So first things first, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Turn to Mark 14, towards the end of the Gospel. So, Mark 14, verse 51 says this. Now, a certain young man followed him. That's Jesus. And this the context is the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is arrested by the Roman soldiers, okay? So now a certain young man followed him, having linen clothes thrown around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, why do I bring this up? Many believe that this is John Mark, that this is the author of this gospel. And one of the reasons they believe it is this is the only gospel out of the four that has this story. So they believe what happened was, on the night that Jesus was arrested and betrayed in the garden, that John Mark hears the commotion, gets up, obviously, out from sleep, because he throws some clothes on, runs to the garden, sees what's going on, and then he gets apprehended by the Roman soldiers, and he runs off naked because he's afraid. That's what some people think, that this is Mark, and quite possibly could be Mark, okay? Now, also, turn to the book of Acts. Go to the right. Go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Acts 12. Okay, so the context here is that Peter is arrested, thrown in jail, and then an angel comes and delivers him out of jail. Okay? Now, in verse 12, Acts 12, 12, it says this. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, listen, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So Mark's mother's name was Mary, and she had a house. Not Mary, Jesus' mother. Please don't get that confused. This is another Mary, okay? She was a disciple of Jesus, and she has a house. She must have been a wealthy woman because they met there in her house to pray for Peter. And while they were praying for Peter, Peter is released from prison, okay? So that's John Mark's mother, all right? So keep that in mind. That's John Mark's mother. Now, so John Mark is a part of the disciples, all right? He's a part of the disciples. He's not one of the main 12, but he's part of the disciples' disciples, if you will. Now, if we go then to the book of Acts chapter 13, okay, the point of this is what happens is Paul and Barnabas, okay, Paul, the Apostle Paul, you've heard of him, they go on a missionary journey and they bring Mark with them, okay? They bring Mark with them, and when they bring Mark with them, they're heading out, they're going to different churches, they're planting churches, etc., and what happens at one point is that Mark leaves. It's not explained why he leaves, but he leaves. He leaves, and I don't know if he gets scared or what happens, but he leaves. And this becomes a contention between Paul and Barnabas, to the point where when Paul and Barnabas want to go back to where they were in their missionary journey, go back to those churches and see how they're doing, what happens is that Paul says, Barnabas, no, I'm not bringing John Mark. And in fact, one thing I failed to tell you was John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. OK, Okay? So there is a dispute among the two of them. All right, for sake of time, I'll just tell you the story. But John Mark is asked to come with, and Paul says, no, I don't want him to come with. So what ends up happening is Paul and Barnabas end up splitting up. Paul takes Silas with him and goes one way. Barnabas takes Mark and goes the other way. Now, this is interesting to me. Here's why it's interesting. Have you ever blown it? Have you ever blown it? Have you ever failed? I have. And what's fascinating to me is Barnabas, who is John Mark's cousin, his name means son of encouragement. So Barnabas is trying to encourage his cousin. Hey, you screwed up. Come on, let's go. And Paul's like, listen, I'm on a mission. I'm a man on a mission, so he needs to go. But eventually what ends up happening is we go throughout, Paul and John Mark reconcile. In fact, last place I want you to turn before we go back to the Gospel of Mark is Mark chapter 2. Or I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen, if you can't get there, that's fine. Okay. I'm just giving some background here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says this in verse 9. Paul is in prison, waiting to be beheaded. Okay? He's in prison in Rome. He says, be diligent to come quickly to me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now listen to this. This is Paul speaking. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. See, Paul viewed him as not useful from before when he kind of flaked out and left them. But now God does a work in John Mark's life, and now Paul and him reconcile, and Paul says he is useful now. Let me tell you something. When you blow it, when you make a mistake, when you, in your mind, fail, you feel unuseful, don't you? You feel unprofitable. You feel like, man, this is, I can't believe I blew this. And what makes it worse is I blew it for you, Lord. I totally screwed up. And what we want to do is we want to hide, right? We want to hide and we want to run away from our failure. But that's not how God works. See, God loves us. And God wants to restore us. Because ultimately, guys, God wants to use us. He wants to use us. To the capacity that he uses us is up to us. Is up to us. Look, the idea of when you fail and you blow it, it's not that you then run away from God. You run to God. And look, I get it. You know, in the context of serving in church, you can screw up and do something, and the last thing you want to do is show up on a Sunday, because especially when other people knew you screw up, okay? You don't want to show up. But guess where you need to go? You need to go to church, because if they're your true brothers and sisters in Christ, they'll embrace you and show grace to you. And the whole reason of fellowship is because perhaps it happened to somebody else, and perhaps they can speak into your life and encourage you because it happened to them. Look, I'm not perfect, guys. I hate to tell you that, but I'm not. And if you think I am, shame on you, because I'm not. And I've screwed up. I've screwed up in big ways for the Lord. I've screwed up in ways where having zeal for the Lord and not knowing what it was even talking about. Okay? But at least I had zeal, right? But I've screwed up. But here's the thing. I can tell you right now from firsthand experience. God is merciful. God is full of grace, and he can restore you. Absolutely he can. If I were standing here and tell you when I was 18 years old, I'd be standing before you this morning teaching the Bible, I'd say you're nuts. I'd say you're crazy. Fast forward a few years, get saved, start serving in another church, some things go down. Again, if I tell you that I'd be standing before you teaching the Bible, I'd say you're crazy. And in that case, in the context of serving in church, it wasn't that I did anything necessarily sinful. It was just I handled the situation badly. And I hurt a lot of people. But God is gracious. One of the things that has taught me, if I'm a servant of Christ, is to be gracious to other people. Because I know what it's like to have pain when you screw up. And when you did it, nobody else did it. You did. See, one of the things that we lack in this culture anymore is taking responsibility for our own actions. That's what makes us individuals as peoples. It's a blessing. It gives us that freedom. We have individuality. But the problem is we also use it as an excuse then, don't we? The point is, look, you screw up. Guess what? It's okay. I don't know about you, but the thing I love about the Bible that makes it different than any other holy book is it shows the screws up, or the people of God who screw up. And listen, one of the things about the Gospel of Mark is eventually Mark becomes a traveling companion of the Apostle Peter. He hangs out with Peter. In fact, many people think that the Gospel of Mark should be titled the Gospel of Peter because Mark gets firsthand information from Peter because Peter was one of the 12. In fact, he was one of the inner three, if you remember. Remember, he calls the 12, then he calls the three, Peter, James, and John. Then he calls the one, he calls Peter. So Mark and Peter were together. He was there. In fact, one of the commentaries I was reading said that an old Christian from like 140 AD wrote a letter and said that they referred to Mark as the interpreter of Peter in the sense of they weren't sure if it was meant interpreting language or interpreter that he wrote down the things that Peter said. Okay? So Mark traveled with Barnabas and Paul, but eventually ended up with Peter in Rome, and that's where he wrote his gospel, okay? So if anybody knows about screwing up, it's Peter, right? You know, we all look at Peter in the gospels, and Peter, yeah, Lord, I won't deny you. And what does he do? He denies him. He denies him. In fact, if you go to Israel, where the high priest's house, they think, was, there is a statue of Peter denying the Lord. Because it's Peter, and there's a rooster there with it. I was there, and I saw it, and it's a constant, it's a reminder of what he did. But what happened? Jesus restored him. And then Jesus used him powerfully. Okay? And that's what God wants to do for all of us. And I'm not standing here telling you that God's going to use you like Peter and you're going to have to go this, here, there, and everywhere. Look, you being used powerfully may just mean turning around and talking to the person next to you in your cubicle at work. Being used powerfully, maybe going to the family member who nobody talks to anymore because of whatever reason, and you're supposed to go and share the gospel with them. Show the love of Christ. You know, I don't know what it means for you. It means something different for everybody. But understand that God is a God who is merciful and compassionate and full of grace and wants to restore us and he wants to use us. And the reason he wants to use us is because he loves us. See, when you're used of God, I can't tell you how that makes you feel inside. I can't tell you how that makes you feel when you're used of the Lord, when you're serving him. When we went a few weeks ago and went on Saturday morning and walked around the neighborhood and handed out tracts, did anybody get saved? No. Did people say, some people say no? Yeah, they said no. But you know what? I was so encouraged by that because I knew that God was telling me to do it and I obeyed him. It's not my job. It's my job to be a mailman to give them the mail. It's not my job for them to open it. They got to open that. It's between them and the Lord. But here's my point. It was so encouraging to go and do that. Okay? So God wants to use all of us. He does. And I believe, okay, that God wants to use this church to reach the individuals of this community. That's what I believe. That's why we're here. So back to Mark's gospel. Okay, so let's jump in here. And, oh, by the way, the gospel was written, there's two ideas. One is that it was written between 55 and 59 A.D., and then the other was that it was written between 64 and 68 A.D. Now, between 64 and 68 A.D., they believe a lot is there because that was when Peter was then killed in Rome. Okay, they believe that Mark would have written his gospel after Peter's death. We do know one thing. It was written before A.D. 70. Now, for you history buffs, or this would be a gold star if you remember this, in A.D. 70, the temple is destroyed by the Romans. So if that situation, okay, if that situation would have happened, then he would have mentioned the gospel, and he does not, okay? So the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1 says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, here's the thing, the beginning of the gospel, that word for gospel means good news. And see, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, it goes without saying, Jesus, all right, is the Greek form of the name Joshua, okay? So Joshua was a very common name in those days, all right? So Jesus' Hebrew name is Joshua, and his name means Jehovah is salvation, all right? The good news of Jesus Christ, all right, is the idea of the Messiah. It's the Greek form of Messiah or anointed one. Both the Hebrew word for the Hebrew word Messiah and the Greek word Christ means the same thing, the anointed one. All right, Christ is not his last name and Jesus isn't his first name. Okay, all right, it goes without saying, right? but Jesus Christ, and he says, the what? The Son of God. As is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger, okay, before your face, who will prepare your way before you. That is a quote, that is a quote from Malachi chapter 3, the Old Testament prophet. That is the last book before the New Testament stops, the book of Malachi, or some people, the book of Malachi. He's the first time prophet. Anyway, okay, bad joke. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is a quote from Isaiah. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, this is the idea here. In those days, look, maybe I won't use Pottstown, no offense. I was going to say the roads. But in those days, the roads weren't good. They weren't smooth. Okay, so if a king was coming into an area, he would send an entourage before him, messengers before him, to smooth the road out so he had no problem going forward, okay, getting to his destination. So in this case, this person here, verse 4, John, that's John the Baptist. Now, the reason he's called John the Baptist is because, well, he baptizes people, okay, to put it simply. And this is not the disciple John. This is not the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. This is a different John. Okay, but John the Baptist, he was sent before as a forerunner, as a prelude, as a messenger before the one who was going to come. The king was going to come. Who was going to come? It was going to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what John the Baptist's job was. Make his path straight. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Look, when I look at John the Baptist, in a way, he is a picture of the New Testament church, because that is our job, right? Christ came. So John the Baptist, I'm getting excited, sorry. John the Baptist came before Christ the first time. As the church, we're supposed to do the same thing that John the Baptist did, because Christ is going to come the second time. Do you understand? So in many ways, the ministry of John the Baptist needs to be continued through us, the church, okay? It's a picture of that. So John came baptizing in the wilderness. It's interesting how it says, behold, I send my messenger who will prepare your way, a voice crying in the wilderness. He went to the wilderness. Now, when you think wilderness, don't think of trees. Please don't think of trees and forests. When you go to Israel, wilderness is basically a desert. It's a rocky area, okay? And having been able to go there and see that with my own eyes, it really paints a vivid picture of what it was really like. So he goes into the wilderness, into the desert area, and he's proclaiming these things. In fact, the other gospel says he's proclaiming these things, that the religious leadership hears about this, that people are coming from Jerusalem to go out to the wilderness, okay, to hear this guy, because he comes on the scene out of nowhere. Oh, and by the way, another side fact, John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus Christ, okay? He's like 6 months older than Jesus. So John came baptized in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance. Oh, that word repentance. Let's talk about that word. That word in some circles is a dirty word, repentance. Because repentance means to change your mind. To change your mind. To change your mind to the point where you change direction. You change your thinking. Okay? I don't want to change my mind. I don't care what the Bible says. Repentance is not an emotional experience. It can be. Okay, God can use your emotions, etc. However, it's not just an emotional, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry is not repentance. Repentance is a changing of mind, and we'll talk more about that in a second here. So repentance for the remission of sins, that word for remission in the Greek means to be released from captivity or forgiveness or a pardon. Okay, so repentance for the remission of sins. So he's preaching a baptism, okay? The idea, baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is full immersion. When you take somebody and you baptize them, you put them in the water and you bring them up. Now, when he's talking about baptism here, he's not talking about the baptism we think of, okay? The reason being is Christ hasn't come on the scene yet and Christ hasn't died on the cross. When you go then to the book of Acts and you see people being baptized, that is Christian baptism. Okay, this baptism is a baptism of repentance. In other words, it's an acknowledgement. Well, actually, let me go on here. Hold on. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, to John, and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, that word in the Greek for confess means to say the same thing. You say the same thing. You say what God already knows. You acknowledge it. You own up to what you've done. So you're confessing your sins. See, true repentance, a change of mind, is when you incorporates the fact that you confess your sin, you acknowledge that I am a sinner. You acknowledge that I need God. See, and that's the thing here. The baptism of John here, this baptism of repentance was, look, I acknowledge that I need to change my life. I acknowledge that I want to live a holy and godly life now. I want to be different, okay? It acknowledges that. And that's what we need to do as believers. We need to repent of our sin. See, repentance also as a believer isn't a one-time thing. You repent when you come to Christ originally, but look, we all still sin because we all live in these stupid fleshly bodies. I can't wait to get it in my new body, so I don't want to do that anymore. But we all have this fleshly desires, and we can screw up. And part of screwing up is what? The way to get over that screw up, so to speak, is to repent. Is to repent. Is to confess it. Is to own up to what you did. I don't know about you, but you ever do something and then try to hide it? And you carry this guilt and this burden around for so long, and then finally when you confess it, finally when you say, okay, I did it. I was the one who took the last cookie. Just kidding. I was the one who scratched your car. I was the one who whatever, okay? I was the one who didn't put the folder back on the desk at work. Believe me, that was a problem. That was a problem in my job, okay? But I was the one who did it. But anyway, the point is, you catch my drift here, okay? When you confess it, acknowledge it, you own up to it, there's a release, there's a freedom. You ever hear the stories of people who battle with alcohol, right? And they will say, you know, the first step is what? Is to own up to the fact, hey, I have a problem here. I have a problem. I can't handle this anymore. I can't do this. And so there's an owning up, and there is a repentance here. And this is what John is sent to do before Jesus comes. He is sent to do that. And, you know, our message to everyone around us is what? Repent of your sin. The king is coming. Verse 6. Now, John, now this is interesting. They're going to describe John. John was clothed with a camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, he clothed with a camel's hair. Now, the reason would be camel's hair is, in those days, in any day over there, it can get extremely hot because it's a desert. So the camel's hair was good to cover him from the heat. However, I will say this, the camel's hair situation would not have been a comfortable one, okay? Would not have been a comfortable one. And it says here that he ate locusts with wild honey. Well, I guess if you're going to eat locusts, you put some wild honey on it, right? Now, there's some speculation as to what kind of honey this is. Is this bee honey or even date honey, okay? In Israel, they grow dates, and from those dates, they get this honey. And I've tasted it. It's really, really sweet. So it could have been date honey. It could have been bee honey. It doesn't matter. The fact is he ate it. Now, here's verse 7. He says, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me. And he's talking about Jesus, who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and to loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference here. The baptism of repentance, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of repentance is saying, look, I acknowledge the fact that I am a sinner and I need to live a holy, godly life. But then the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, I'm going to give you the power to live that holy life. There's a difference. And Jesus is the only one that can grant that. God is the only one that can grant that. An individual man can't grant that to somebody. But notice this thing about John. As I looked at this and I thought through this, John is a simple man. How do you know that? Well, he's simply clothed, right? He has a simple diet, and he has a simple message. He has a simple message. We have a simple message. Now, we may make it complicated. We do. We can make it complicated, but it's a simple message. The simple message is this. You need to repent of your sin, okay? Because Jesus Christ is coming again. And in this context here, John is saying, there's one coming after you who's mightier than I, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and do the job of a house servant or a slave and unstrap his sandal. I'm not even worthy to do that. He's mightier than I am. The emphasis, notice, is not on John, it's on Christ. And think of it this way too. When you read the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of John, look, the Gospel is a message. It's good news about the Savior, the fact that he died for you on the cross. That is the gospel message. The message is going to be delineated as we go through this whole entire book. It's about the message itself. We are to be like John the Baptist and give that message to people, to give that message to people in this community, to give that message to people we work with, people that we are family members. We're supposed to do that. That is our job. Wow. All right, we're not going to get far today. But look, this is interesting to me. John was called by God to be that voice in the wilderness, right? And sometimes being a voice in the wilderness, you know, in many ways, today, as Christians, we're a voice in the wilderness, aren't we? We go to a desert-like area. And people reject the message that you're giving. But that doesn't mean that we haven't been called to do it. And the fact that he lived a simple life, you know, we can get so caught up in our stuff, and we can get so caught up in looking at other people's stuff. Look, John the Baptist was a simple man with a simple message. We need to be simple men and simple women with a simple message. Because the more stuff you have, the more stuff you got to take care of. The more stuff you have, the more your mind is on that stuff than it is the important things. Now, I'm not telling you here this morning to go home and sell everything you have. That's not what I'm saying to you. But you understand what I'm saying. You know, does your stuff have you, or does the Holy Spirit have you? Because John's message was simple, and he was a simple man. That's something that the Holy Spirit kind of put on my heart to share. That he was a simple man with a simple message. Hey, all I am is a man. That's all I am. But I got a message. A message that will change your life. That Christ died for you. That you need to repent of your sin. You need to ask for forgiveness of your sins. And God will grant that forgiveness. He will save you. But you have to repent. It's a simple message. It's not that complicated. All right, let's see. Okay, so verse 9, so it says, It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, understand this. Jesus wasn't baptized because he was a sinner. Jesus is not a sinner. Jesus did not commit sin. I don't care what anybody says. The Bible does not teach that. Jesus was not a sinner. Understand this, too. Jesus was 100% man, and he was 100% God. Okay, there's a fancy word in theology. It's called hypostatic union. And that's what that means, that Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. But he was not a sinner. He was not a sinner. That's why when you refer to the Lord's Prayer, and it's really not, should not be the Lord's Prayer, because in that prayer, what do? We say, forgive us of our sins. Jesus doesn't need to be asked to be forgiven of our sins. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Okay, so understand that. So he came to be baptized to identify with the people that were there. Okay, now, here it is. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw heaven parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God makes a public proclamation, a lot of P's in there, a public proclamation of his own Son. And when he said this, can you imagine? Can you imagine being, because I got to believe when he said this, that people in Jerusalem heard this. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Had Jesus done anything yet? So it's not based on works, right? Because look, God loves his Son and God loves us as well. And God descended upon him. And look, here's the other thing to look at in these verses here. The Trinity is represented here. And people will say to you, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And I'm like, you're right. It's not in the Bible. However, it's right here. So there's Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit of God coming down upon him. And then God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." So the Trinity is reality. And there's a false teaching that is around the church. It's called oneness. I believe it's called oneness Pentecostalism, where they say that God the Father was God during creation, and that the Holy Spirit was God at one point, and then Jesus was God. In other words, the way the Bible teaches it is that God is one God, three distinct persons. Now, do I fully understand that with my finite mind? The answer is no, I don't. But that's what the Bible teaches. In fact, a better way to say it would be triunity instead of Trinity. Okay? But Anybody who denies that, that's heresy, okay? That's false teaching. When I say heresy, that's false teaching. That's a false teacher. So if you hear somebody who says, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and they say the Trinity, they don't describe the Trinity as it is described in the Bible, that is a false teaching that needs to be corrected. Okay? Is everybody with me on that? All right? So if you hear that, that's not the truth. So the Spirit descends upon him. The Spirit empowers him, if you will, then, because he's about to then go out. And verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove him. I didn't know they had cars in the Bible. No, I'm kidding. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, that is the desert, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. But isn't this amazing? So Jesus gets baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and where is the first place he goes? He goes to face the devil. He goes to face temptation. But he's empowered by the Spirit. I remember when we were going through the book of Genesis and we were talking about Joseph. Remember, Joseph was a man dependent upon God and how he was able to not be seduced or given to the advances of Potiphar's wife, right? Okay? And one of the things I talked about was, look, we've been empowered by God's Holy Spirit to be able to overcome temptation. Temptation is not wrong. It's what we do with the temptation. Because temptation by God is a test. He will never, and then temptation by the devil solicits us to do evil, to sin. God will never test us to do evil, never. That's not God, that's Satan who does that. But see, we're empowered by the Spirit to face that, okay? We're empowered by the Spirit to face that. So he goes out to the wilderness. Now look, in Matthew chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, there, for sake of time, I won't go there, but there's more of a description of what goes on here in the wilderness. And look, this is why this is called the action gospel, because Mark goes boom, boom, boom. And you're going to notice as we go through the script, as we go through this book, it's going to say and he's going to use the word immediately. And if you have a King James Bible, it's going to be straight way. It means immediately, immediately. So it's on the move. It's not, we're not going to sit here and dwell for a while. We're going to keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. That's the idea of this gospel. Again, focus more on what Jesus did than necessarily his systematic teaching. All right? Now, verse 14. Here we go. Now, after John was put in prison, so John is moved out of the way, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. Repent. Remember? Change your mind. Believe. Put your faith in. Put your confidence in. Trust. Okay? In the gospel. In the gospel. Good news. See, it's that simple, guys. Repent. Change your mind and believe. Remember how I said a few weeks ago? Maybe it was last week, actually. It was last week. We were in John chapter 3, and Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness, right? When you really see who Jesus is, the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see who Jesus really is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is Lord and Savior. He died for you. That is the good news of the gospel. But he didn't just die for us. He died for everyone out there. And just like John the Baptist, we have a simple message to go and tell people that Christ died for them. That God loves them so much that Christ died for them. That they need to ask for forgiveness of their sins, and God will grant it. But there needs to be an acknowledgement or owning up, a confessing of their sins. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what we're to be about. We can't sit here or stand here or whatever and use the excuse that, oh God, you know, I've tried to do that, but I failed. God doesn't want to leave you in that state of mind, in that state in your life. God wants to restore you and use you. We all have a simple message, and we all can be used of him. So if you feel here this morning today, we're going to stop here, guys. If you feel this morning that you have failed and that God can't use you and that you've screwed up and there's nothing that you can do anymore about that, that is not the enemy. God loves you. God is gracious. God is compassionate. God is merciful. And he can use you. And sometimes when we think of that being used of God, it's not the way that we think we should be. The way we think we should be used. Trust me, okay? It's going to be used the way he wants to use you, because he's uniquely gifted you and he's uniquely maneuvered your life. Remember, we looked at Joseph. All things work together, right? So he's uniquely put you through the things so that you can be used of him to communicate the simple message of the gospel. Because look, there's people here in this community and in your families and coworkers that they won't listen to me, but they'll listen to you. They'll listen to you. And that's the point of this. If we truly claim to be a servant of Jesus Christ, if he is our master, then we have a message that we need to go out and share with others. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. You are so faithful and so loving. Now, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who has screwed up, who feels like a failure, who feels like, Lord, they can't move on or beyond whatever happened to them. Lord, you say to us, look at John Mark. I used him by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel. I restored him. Look at Peter, who Mark would have got the information from. I restored him, and I used him. God, you are a gracious and loving God, and you want to use all of us. You want us to give a simple message and live a simple life. The simple life is a confirmation of a simple message. Lord, there is a community out here that we live among that needs to hear this simple message, a true message of your gospel. Lord, may we be those who are messengers. May we be the ones, Lord, who are a voice crying in the wilderness. May we make your path straight, Lord, as your time of coming again is soon. God, please, I pray this morning, truly, God, that you would do a work in each one of us. And Lord, I pray, if there are people here this morning who have physical ailments that are keeping them from being that messenger they want to be, I ask for your healing upon them right now, Lord, that you would restore their body physically and you could use them, Lord, to be your messenger. God, again, you are gracious and loving. We just thank you and we praise you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.